I want to encourage everyone here in the sanctuary to grab your Bibles. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Hopefully you got your box of memory cards. If you haven't, picked those up at the end of the service today, because we want everyone to have God's Word throughout the week and just meditating on that one verse. There's 52 cards there for the next 52 weeks. Well, actually, there's only 50 more after today because we started last week. So, well, we're going to walk through these essentials for the theological essentials for our faith and knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And today we want to talk about that faith that Brother Jerry just sang about, that you and I need to hold tightly, especially in the storms of life. And they're all drawn from the Word of God, and God has a word from us today about our faith. And I hope you're ready to hear it. Now, let me do a quick survey as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4. How many of y'all grew up in a church, or you participated, or you're a member of a church, and or that had a church covenant? Have y'all ever been in one of those, the churches that had a church covenant? Anyone? There's a few. All right. I know a lot of people know about church confessions, things that are statements of faith churches have. But a church covenant, when I was a member of a church once, that as you walked into the front doors of the church, there on the wall as you entered in, were the statements, the church covenant. This is what type of people we said we would be. And there's a whole laundry list of things that said, this is how we're going to treat one another. This is how we're going to live our lives. And we held one another accountable to that. Things like, you know, I'm not going to spit or chew or go with girls that do, right? You know, those things, right? And I'm just kidding. No, we didn't do that. The spit and chew part, maybe. But the girl, well, anyways, okay. But churches, you sometimes they'll have a church covenant, right? That they say, this is our conduct. This is the type of people we're going to be. Now, a lot of churches have statements of faith, their confession, right? This is what we profess we believe. And many are familiar with that. Baptists historically have had confessions of faith. Other churches, other denominations emphasize the creeds, the universal creeds of the early church. And there's two, the Apostles' Creed, which the apostles actually didn't write. It's just what they believed. And then the Nicene Creed. And Baptists have opted for confessions, and at particular times and particular locations, they've confessed, this is what we believe the Word of God says. Because Baptists have said, there's no creed but the Bible, right? Which is a creed, okay? But anyways, but we believe the Word of God, and we state our difference that way. To be true, honest, creeds usually are drawn from the Scriptures, but for Baptists, this is the supreme authority right here. When you read a creed, oftentimes the creeds that are there will affirm something oftentimes about the three members of the Trinity and some unique things about them. But Baptists, when you read Baptist confessions, they typically begin with the Bible says, or the Bible is the Word of God. Because as Baptists, we hold dear this book. If you want to know who God is and what He's like, you got to look in the book. If you and I want to know Him and have a relationship with Him, then I've got to hear His self-revelation of Himself. Now, we'll be focusing on that in a couple weeks when we get to studying the Bible and doctrine of revelation and all that. But the importance this morning is to realize that there is a distinction between creeds and confessions. And creeds are oftentimes a pledge of allegiance to the Trinity, to the Father. It was a profession of faith oftentimes read in the worship services of the early church that I believe in God the Father Almighty and in His Son and in His Spirit. When you read a confession, we usually says, I believe there is one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One is a question of what we believe. The other is a pledge to whom we believe. So when we gather this morning, we are pledging some things. We, of course, pledge our allegiance to God. That's why we're here. We wouldn't be here without Him. Amen. But we're also saying we believe these truths to be true about Him. And we believe these truths are what changes our life. And that's why we believe them. And what's amazing here is in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to write about, I would contend, a covenant, a conduct that we should have as the people of God, a confession that we should make as the church, and it's all related to God's call on our life, and He's going to highlight that, and we're going to stand and read this in just a moment. But what's fascinating is last week we focused in Timothy on, you know, how we live, how we behave, and what we believe. It was important for Timothy as the pastor over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is interesting because he was a pastor in Ephesus. And it's not surprising that Paul's going to say something very similar here about our conduct and our confession. how we live, how we behave as believers, and also what we believe. And it's just beautiful how God's word is tied this way. You find this all throughout Scripture. It's why I love the book, and I love to dig in it. Because it just speaks verses, interpreting verses, and helping us to know that, listen, you and I, when we build our life on this solid rock, it's a great place to stand, especially in the trials of life. I need God's word and the truth that God has spoken to me, and so do you. And so, as we open the word today, Ephesians chapter 4, God is concerned about our conduct as believers, not just as individuals, but as believers. And this is how we distinguish ourselves from the world in three different ways that he's going to highlight here. And so I want you to stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord, because I believe God is speaking to us in these six verses so that we can identify ourselves and know whose we are and what makes us quite different and distinct from the world around us by not only what we believe, but the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we behave. Notice what he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, now Paul's speaking, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have drawn our boundaries together, not just to worship this morning. You've drawn our boundaries together to represent you, to be your body to this world, to show them what it looks like to not only be one of your children, Lord, but how we not only are different in what we believe, but the way we behave, the things that we do. And Father, we wouldn't be here unless you had initiated it. You called us, Lord, and we responded to that when your Spirit touched our hearts. And so as we gather this morning, my prayer is if there's anyone gathered who's yet to respond to that call, today's the day of salvation. May they realize I need Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. If there's some who've done that, but they're not attached to this local body, then Lord, maybe today's the day that you've brought them here to South River to plant their lives here with us, to hold fast our confession of faith, Lord, and be a bright light to a dark world around us, to bring them hope as we point them to you, the one who can help them in Christ. We love you. We praise you. Now, Spirit of God, speak to us. We pray through your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen this morning. A calling, a covenant, and a confession. All of Paul's letters are just beautifully written with doctrine and duty. They're kind of balanced that way. The first half of the epistle that he writes to a church will say, hey, here's what we believe, and here's what we hold truth, and here's some truth, some doctrine to build your life on. And then he'll give some shoe leather to that doctrine in the second half of his epistle. He does it here in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. There's a lot of doctrine and what God has done to bless us. And in the second half, he talks about, let's put some shoe leather to it. How do we walk? How do we live out, flesh out that faith? And so when we read right here and we see this therefore, it's always important to know, why is the therefore there? What's it there for, right? And so Paul has basically divided this book into two, and now we begin to understand, how do we apply it? And he talks about walking worthy of the calling that we have in our life. Listen, do you realize this morning, the reason we gather, hopefully the reason that you've gathered here to worship this morning, is because you recognize God called you to be saved. God's Spirit spoke to your heart. He spoke to my heart. Listen, from all different walks of life and different situations, the Spirit of God convicted us of our sin, helped us to realize we needed a Savior, and God called us. I love how he says it in the Scripture, the Spirit woos us with love. Helps us to realize God has loved us in sending his son to die for us. And as we responded to that, saying, yes, oftentimes I beat my breast because I'm just reminded what it says over in Luke's gospel about the man who went up to worship God and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a wretched sinner. But Jesus is a great Savior. Amen. I came, you came, we came recognizing our need. Recognizing that we had no hope, but God showed us mercy. And God has called us. He has called us all, listen, out of the world and into this unique body of believers, this unique group of people distinguished from the world. It's what separates us. And that calling, listen, was a call to Him, a call to find a right relationship with the God who made you, a right relationship with others made in God's image. And the Spirit wooed us and drew us. And Paul says, listen, you've been called. And since you've been called, listen, walk worthy of that calling. Walk worthy. Listen, the conduct, the way we live our lives should reflect that you and I have been called by God. There should be a difference, a distinction between you and the world, between me and the world, the way what I believe, of course, because the world doesn't always acknowledge God. In fact, as we read Psalm 2 at the beginning, you studied in Sunday school, the world shakes its fist at God, doesn't want to surrender to God, doesn't want to acknowledge His authority. And of course, God's invitation is, hey, listen, while there's time, you better kiss the Son. You better acknowledge who is the Lord. I mean, He sits in heaven and laughs, and the world just shakes its fist at Him and says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's not a wise thing to do. But we didn't. We are gathered here today because we realized we were going in the wrong direction. And He graciously and mercifully reached to you and me and said, hey, come this way. Repent and turn towards me and experience a free gift that I have for you, the gift of eternal life in Christ. We responded to that call. And so now we want to walk worthy. We're united in that calling. Male and female, all, listen, all ages, God speaks to us at different times and is drawing us, listen, and we responded at different times. But the amazing thing is we share this one thing in common. We aren't here unless God called us. He did that. Now, what's fascinating is when you go over to chapter 1, what you discover is, you know, God has done that for you and for me, calling us. When you stop and think about this mercy that He has shown us, beloved, do you realize He planned that from the foundation of the world? He chose us in Christ. That's a key prepositional phrase there. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has blessed you, blessed me in spiritual blessings through Christ. He determined that you and I would be like Christ. He accepted us in Christ. Christ shed His blood for our sins and has secured our faith. It's as though we've already experienced it because we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Beloved, everything that Christ has promised is assured because of what He has done. Our salvation is wrapped up in Him. Our identity is wrapped up in Him. In fact, Jew and Gentile, the wall that once separated them, according to chapter 2, Jesus took that wall away and has brought them together. Pretty amazing what Christ has done. And all of that is what we have experienced it. When you look around and you see your brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where you were in your walk in life, you're here, I'm here, listen, because God's Spirit called us and we realized, I need Jesus. Praise the Lord, this morning we share something in common. Now, it's not just that calling that we share in common. He says, walk worthy of that calling. Listen, that the Almighty God, listen, who is in control of all things, who made you and made me, and has a kingdom, has invited you and me to be a part of, to be joint heirs of that kingdom because of what Christ has done for us. We should walk worthy of that high and holy calling that we have. John would say it over in his epistle in 1 John. You know what? Behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we're now the children of God. We are a privileged people. Am I living like that? Am I showing the world that? Am I living, listen, with my head held high because I know who my Father is. I know what calling He's placed on my life and calling me to Him and to be a part of His family of faith. What a gracious, awesome, merciful God that He would do that for you and for me. Now, we're not just united in this way. Paul says we're to be united, according to verse 2 and 3, in our conduct, in that covenant kind of that we have as a people of God. Now, what's fascinating, as I said earlier, you know, when you go into a church, sometimes churches will have covenants and everybody signs up. If you're going to be a member of this church, you will do this and that and this and that, and it's all written down. The amazing thing is, listen, this covenant is something that's not written on paper or on the wall of a church as you enter in. This is something that should be written on our hearts, right? The Spirit of God writing it there. This is the way I'm going to live as one that's been called by God and empowered by His Spirit. I'm not going to live according to my own list of rules of what I think I ought to do. No, no, no. God's word prescribes and describes for you and for me how we then should live if we confess, listen, God's called me and saved me, and I belong to him. What type of conduct should your life reflect? How should my life look like? What should it look like? And he speaks here in verses 2 and 3 with what one would call Christian graces or Christian virtues. Or really, it's really just fruit of the Spirit really in our life when we get out of the way and die to self and the Spirit of God begins to fill our lives and we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Notice what he says here. That we walk worthy of our calling in these particular ways. Do you walk with all lowliness and gentleness. Some might say meek and mild, right? Why are we clothed with a humility? Why are we clothed with a gentleness? Humility is a deep sense that, you know what? I realize really how small I am. I once was really puffed up. I thought I was somebody, right? But my pride is the one thing that hinders me from entering into the kingdom of God. That is the sin of the devil, right? Pride. And we need to realize, listen, when you come to Christ, you bend your knee, you acknowledge you're not king anymore. You're not the queen anymore ruling your world. No, no, there's one whose name is above every name, who's higher than you, and he reigns and he rules. And you bend your knee and you say, God, have mercy on me. I surrender to you. And in humility, we begin to flesh that out, to live with that putting Christ first, putting others before ourselves. In fact, he would say that over in Philippians chapter 2, that you and I, listen, we should esteem others better than ourselves, right? We should look out for the needs of others before our own. This is the mind of Christ, he would say, that you and I should put on, that we should have. And what was that mind of Christ? Well, he didn't hold on to his position of prominence as God. He didn't hold on to that, but emptied himself and put on flesh. In fact, he took the form not only of man, but the form of a bondservant, right? So that he could die for you and for me. Pretty amazing. That lowliness is what should, you know, be reflected in your life and my life. And as we mature in the faith and become the full stature of Christ, which you'll say later in this chapter, we grow and your life should be increasingly seeing less of self and more of Christ. John would say it this way, he must increase, I must what? Decrease. I should see that in my life. A gentleness as well as we conduct ourselves, a mildness. And that doesn't mean that we're weak people. Moses was the meekest man, right? But what it shows is there's great strength, but it's under control. In fact, that Jesus, of course, was meek and lowly in heart, Matthew's gospel tells us. And he's still the one who drove the money changers out of the temple. So it's a picture, listen, of a disposition of our heart, a meekness, a humility, a gentleness, a mildness by the way we conduct others and ourselves, conduct ourselves before others, and showing them what Christ looks like. And we should be marked by that increasingly. He says also, listen, notice this, that we are to have long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, to have that patience, right? Makrothumia is the Greek word here, right? This long-suffering, being slow to avenge wrongs. Anybody ever done you wrong? Oh, yeah. Anybody ever done you wrong in the church? Oh, yeah. Because we're all wretched sinners, y'all. And occasionally our flesh shows up, right? Too often it does. Well, what happens when that happens for you and for me? Do we want to, man, I'm going to make this right now and go and I'm going to get this right? And I want to make right the wrong that happened to me, and I'm going to avenge someone. No, 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 no. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not how we should live as the people of God. Listen, there's a recognition if you stop and realize and just put the cross between you and that individual who did you harm, and you look at the cross of Christ and you stop and think, man, how patient was God with me? Right? In fact, do you know why he was so patient with us? You know why God is so patient with the world? Peter would say it this way. God is patient. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Why? That the world will repent. Whenever that happens, God was so patient with you and me, showing us goodness, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, holding back the judgment that we deserve, not giving us what we deserve right away. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? Man, the more you and I realize just how, you know, deplorable we were, listen, when Christ saved us, you look at the cross and see how patient God was with you before you deal with a brother or sister who might have done you wrong, right? And let that be the guide that helps you to go to them to make what was wrong right in the right way. And we want to see that. Let that be characteristic of us. Not that we retaliate or get revenge. That's not the spirit of Christ. I want to be long-suffering or bearing with one another in love. When I endure, I might have to endure. That's what love does. It covers a multitude of sins, right? Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great song that he wrote about love, all the beautiful things about love. It's interesting. I know we hear that a lot of times at weddings, but really it's supposed to be what love looks like in our life, the way we relate to others. Love bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, and love is not proud. I mean, he says so many things about love, but the enduring, the willingness, because God has loved me and because I want that love to flow through me, then I bear with one another. I show and shower someone with that Christian grace of love. You know, it's really what ties us all together. This love is so critical and so vital. It is so much so because what did Jesus say? By this the world will know that what? You're mine if you do this. Love one another. And so sometimes we don't really know how to express and share that love until you give it to a sinner. But isn't that what God did for you and for me? He loved sinners, wretched sinners like us, and showed us that love. And so maybe, you know, God just gives us those opportunities sometimes to bear with one another and to love them, even maybe when they're undeserved. Amen? But to show them that love. Why? Because, man, that's what changed me. I mean, it's a powerful, powerful thing, that love, that Christian love, working in us and through us. It actually, I believe, is part of wooing someone to say, man, I really need to experience that love and know Christ. Well, not just patience, not just bearing with one another. Notice, endeavoring to keep the oneness, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this endeavoring, listen, it's a participle, which means in the language, what it's saying is this is something that's got to be continual action. This is your responsibility, my responsibility, right? God's doing it in us, but we have to do something with what he's doing in us. And that is, I am going to give myself, I'm going to pour myself, I'm going to exert myself, I'm going to be diligent to do this and to display this because I want to keep this oneness. I want to keep this bond of unity that we have. I want to guard it. I want to protect it at all costs. I realize we're called into this family of faith from all different walks of life, and we want to live this way. I want to maintain this oneness that we have. It's a healthy thing for the body. It's the peace that God wants us to have. You see, I can't have peace with others made in God's image if I haven't first made peace with him. That's just necessary. But the moment you and I get right with God, his spirit of peace comes and dwells within us and enables us to pursue peace with other people outside the walls, but also within the body of Christ. And if you and I acknowledge that Jesus is our Prince of Peace, he's reigning and ruling in my life, then my desire should be, man, I want to make this right with God. I want to be right with my brother or sister. I don't want to let there be division between us. You know what the opposite of peace is, right? War. I don't want to have a battle, conflict, difficulty between my brother and sister. Beloved, we got too much to do for the kingdom of God to be at war with one another. We need one another. We all need to depend on God, but it's that bond of peace that we want to pursue. If there's war on the inside in my spirit, then I'm certainly not going to have peace with those on the outside. But once we find and discover and yield to the Lord and his plans and purposes, it's amazing what he can do in us and through us when that peace of God is ruling in our hearts and in our minds. It enables us to pursue that oneness that we have. This is really a church covenant in many ways. This is the way we say, listen, how we should behave. But it's not you and I. Listen, it's the Spirit of God working in my life. Because I can tell you, my flesh doesn't always want to do this. And I would suspect neither does yours. Amen? Oh, man, thank you for being honest. Okay? It doesn't. But God, let us grow in this. Let us mature in this. This is what we're called to if we're going to walk worthy of the calling God has placed in our life. Well, this is our duty. What about the doctrine? Well, then that's next. That's verses 4 through 6. Our confession, what we profess, what we confess, this doctrine of truth, this body of truth that we believe. Now, not all Christians agree on some minor matters of Christian doctrine, but there's some foundational truths that are essential to our faith. I believe several of them are listed here. And what's fascinating, as I mentioned the creeds earlier, which are oftentimes built, you can see a discussion about the Father, about the Son, and about the Spirit. It's interesting here in this confession, in verse 5 and 6, there's a discussion about the Spirit. I believe there's a discussion about the Son, and then there's a discussion about the Father. Pretty interesting, huh? Well, you stop and think about that. The God we worship, the God we serve, the God who called us, isn't it amazing? A great confession of him is that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, unified. Three persons unified. And that's what is unique about our faith to all the other faiths out there, that there's three persons, three that are one God. Pretty amazing. There's many gods out there, Hinduism and others like that. And then there's others that have one God, just Allah, right? Which they say is God, which isn't God. We know that, right? No, we believe that the three are one. And it's reflected in this confession of faith. It's reflected in the creeds that are often cited in the early church. Well, what the statements here, it's interesting, seven times, another interesting thing, because seven is the perfect number. Seven times it's going to say, there is one, there is one, there is one, there is one, there is one. And it's fascinating how God just weaves this all together in a picture for you and for me of the confession that we have, what we believe to be true about the God that we worship, the God that we serve. First the Spirit, then the Son, and then the Father. Notice about the Spirit. These things are all tied together. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, semicolon. Evidently in the Greek here, right, what it's suggesting to us is something about the work of the Spirit of God in your life and my life. Do you realize that we who've been called, who called us? Well, let's see. From the beginning, the Father planned it, the Spirit, the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit now is applying it. The Spirit's been calling and wooing, working in this world, convicting the world of sin, as we'll see later when we study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The world has been being convicted of sin, and specifically the sin is what? That they do not believe. And so the Spirit convicts of sin, saying you're not believing and you ought to believe. And then when you do believe, it convinces you of the truth that you should walk in. He's the teacher of truth. That Spirit, when he saved us, when God called us, that Spirit that worked that one hope of our calling, he put us into one body. One body. I wonder what that body is. Well, here's the thing. All those who have received the Spirit and responded to the Spirit are placed into one universal body. The body of Christ is called the church, right? It's God's body of believers. And listen, that is a universal thing. It goes all the way back, listen, throughout history when Jesus gave the Spirit there and he said, receive the Spirit, and he started calling this body of believers called the church unto himself. What's fascinating is, listen, while there is one body, listen, historically through the history of the church, there are many local bodies of believers, right? South River Baptist Church is a local body of believers. It's a part of the larger body, but we are a smaller local body that God has established. And we, listen, all have one thing in common, whether it's this local body or one of the local bodies down the road that you passed coming to this local body. We all have this in common. If we are the true body of Christ, we got one head over all of us. Amen? And that's Jesus. That's what we acknowledge. And now, how did we get put in that body? The Spirit of God placed us into that body when we were saved. There's one Spirit that placed us there. And the amazing thing is the Spirit also dwells within each one of us. So this morning, listen, you don't have 5% and you 10% and you 20% of the Spirit. No. We have all of the Spirit that dwells within us. Each one of us. His presence is in our life. And as anyone who's been bought by the precious blood of Christ, who's repented of their sins and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I want to trust in him. The Spirit comes and dwells within us. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul says, listen, that Spirit is the seal, the down payment, that God says, you're mine, you belong to me, and one day I'm coming to get you. And he seals us and secures our faith. And anyone who's put their faith in Christ, you've experienced that. That Spirit dwells. In fact, what's fascinating, if you look over in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says over there, do you realize, listen, that we can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us? Do you know what that power is? The Spirit of Almighty God. The God who spoke and made this world. That power resides within the believer. Amazing this morning. Do you realize how much power is within you if you are a brother or sister in Christ? A believer, the Almighty God, the divine power dwells with you. That power can change things in your life when you surrender to it. In my life, when I surrender to it, that Spirit dwells within us. And that Spirit indwells all of us. And that Spirit is shaping us and molding us. Listen, each one to become more like Christ, but also to guide and direct us to do the work that God has for this body of believers together where God has placed us in this locale, in this region, in this location. And so when we go outside of these walls together doing ministry through the warehouse or whatever as a Sunday school class, if you go over to the hospice house and minister over there, or if you go to some location to a school and you minister there, when we represent the body of Christ at South River Baptist Church, it's a testimony to the world. When they drive by today and see all these cars, the body has gathered for worship. That's why we want to be here. I need you and you need me. The body ministers to one another. And you've been graced by the presence of the power of God within you, listen, so that you can enable others to experience God's grace. And we'll discover that when we get over to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the other thing. The Holy Spirit, it says, has given us a hope of our calling. He called us, he wooed us, he convinced us of the truth that we needed to repent and put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, we have a hope because of it. And aren't you grateful God keeps his word? Praise the Lord. The Spirit convinces us of the truth that the hope that we now have one day is going to be fulfilled. Peter would say, listen, that we have a living hope. And we'll see that next week in 1 Peter chapter 3. That you and I need to be ready to give a defense to the world out there why we believe what we believe. Why do you have hope when it looks pretty dark and dismal out there? Why do I am I optimistic at my future? Well, what's in his hands? Amen. And the Spirit assures me of that as he comes and dwells within my life and your life. All of this is the work of the Spirit of God. And there's one body that we're a part of. There's one Spirit that it fills all of us. And there's one hope that we all share. Jesus is coming back one day. And we're going to dwell with him forever and ever. Now, what about the Lord? Look in verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. What are these three things tied to the Son? What does it have to do with Jesus? Well, here's the amazing thing. If you're part of the body, the Spirit of God has worked on your heart and my heart, realizing we're sinners in need of a Savior. And according to Romans chapter 10, there's a confession of our lips that results in salvation. Listen, and it's this. We bow the knee and we say, Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of all. And by the way, according to Paul in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth at some point in the end time. Listen, everyone will confess at some point, Jesus is Lord. Why not do it now? Why not acknowledge now, he's Lord and I'm not? He's the one who is sovereign and in control. His kingdom is so much greater than mine, and he invites me to be a part of his. Why not acknowledge, listen, I'm a sinner, and all I've done in my little kingdom is make a great big mess. So I'm going to put my scepter down and acknowledge you are the Lord of Lords. It is you who reign. It is you who are sovereign. This is what we boldly confess, and we're not ashamed to declare. This is the confession. Listen, if you made this profession of faith and you were a Jew, or if you were even in Paul's day and in Rome, they didn't like you acknowledging that there was one Lord. They want you to say Caesar is Lord. They wanted you to acknowledge, the world sometimes wants you and I to acknowledge that someone else is Lord. There's only one that we bend our knee to, and his name is Jesus. He is the Lord. In fact, there's one faith about him. These essential truths that we hold dearly, that Christ has given us, beloved, this is the one faith. Jude would say that there's a faith that's been delivered to the saints once for all. It's something Paul would tell Timothy. There's a sacred trust, a sacred deposit that's been given to you, and your responsibility is to faithfully teach it and then pass it along to faithful men who will receive that and in their day do what they're supposed to do, teaching that faith. It doesn't change. Praise the Lord. It's already written. It's in Scripture. And what we find comes out of Scripture is what we hold dearly to, and we realize that we have to faithfully pass it on to the next generation. And it's the truth about Jesus. Why? Because, well, as we saw through the book of Hebrews, everything points to him. He's the fulfillment of all of it. He is the final word, the culmination. It all points to him. Everything that you find over there in the Old Testament points to Jesus. He said that. By the way, you study the Scriptures and these things do point to me. You see, that's the faith that we have. And Jesus is the pinnacle. He's the sum of it all. And so we hold that truth. There's only one of those faiths. There's only one faith. Everything else is a different doctrine, a different teaching. This is the one true faith tied to Jesus that we believe. And there's one baptism. What in the world does that mean? I mean, is he talking about that baptism when you and I got wet and went through the waters? No, he's not talking about that baptism. He's talking about what that baptism might point to. And that is what Paul would say over in Romans chapter 6, that listen, when you and I died to self, we were baptized into Christ's death. Our identity with Jesus is that he died and we are placed in him. Now, here's the assurance. Hey, y'all, if he died and rose again, what's that give you and I? Ooh, well, I got hope. One day, because he rose from the dead, we just sang that in one of the songs. Because he rose, praise the Lord, we're going to rise one day. Because my identity, your identity as a believer, we don't have our own identity. That's the one thing I can't stand about, you know, these preachers and these charismatic preachers that are personalities. It isn't about me and it ain't about them. It's about Christ. That's my identity. It's your identity. It's in Jesus. That's what I want to see. I want to see more Jesus in you, and you want to see more Jesus in me, because it's all about him. And we need to realize that. Why? Because there's one who paid the price. There's one who died. And that baptism, listen, that points to it. When you go through those waters, you're saying, hey, objective truth. This is true. You can take it to the bank. The Scriptures tell me Jesus died. He was buried on the third day. He arose according to the Scriptures. I believe that's true. But subjectively, something's happened to me. I've died to myself and my identity is in Christ. And I've risen to walk in the newness of life. Why? Because my Savior has risen from the dead. And now I can live in the newness of life. And that's what you testify when you pass through those waters. That water doesn't save you. That baptism doesn't save us. The one that saves us is the Christ baptism. That he died and rose again, which that points to. And that's where our faith rests, in what Christ has done. And then finally, what about the Father? Here's our confession. Hey, y'all, there's one God, and he's Father of all. There's only one who has given life. Life, all life, is because the Father gives it. But that Father offers eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That Father offers eternal life that you and I can experience. And when that happens, we become his children. If he's the Father, we become his family. We become the household of faith. You find that also in the book of Ephesians. You find it over in 1 Timothy, the household of God. We're now his children in the same family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a new identity. We're a part of a family of faith. In fact, what's fascinating, do you remember when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray? They said, you know, hey, here's when you pray, pray this way. Remember this? Ready? My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is that how it goes? No. It's our Father who art in heaven. Why? Because when we pray, we're recognizing our faith is a faith for a community that we're a part of, that we belong. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity, okay? We are a kingdom of priests, plural, right? We are his royal priesthood, that's plural. We don't get to go do our own thing, you know. You know, yes, the Spirit of God dwells within us, but beloved, we have accountability in the body. We have a family that we're a part of, and we have one Father, praise God, who's over all of us. And we all identify with him. And we should want to live in a way as his children, which demonstrate to the world out there, I know whose I am. I know who's over all. Hey, I know who's in all. I know who works through all. My Father, by his Spirit, because of what his Son has done for you and for me. So that others can experience that. You see, a healthy church is characterized by this oneness, by this unity, by this recognition. There's a unity in what we believe and what we confess. There's a unity in the way we conduct ourselves, this covenant that we have of how we're going to conduct ourselves because the Spirit of God dwells in all of us. And there's this oneness that we share because our God has called us and redeemed us and saved us. And it's what we should live how we should live each and every day of the year. And now when we realize that, we should pledge, listen, I'm going to live that way. I'm committed. I am resolved. God has beseeched us right here, Paul says. In other words, the idea of beseeching is this. Listen, in the Old Testament, there was a list of rules that you kept. God said, listen, if you obey these, I will bless you. If you disobey them, what happens? Cursing, right? Now, here's the amazing thing. With grace, it's all changed. You know why? Have you read chapter 1? But Paul says, listen, y'all, we've been blessed with spiritual blessings. Well, God has blessed us, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. God's already blessed us, and because he's blessed us, we ought to obey him. We're commended to obey him. Not commanded, we're commended. Why wouldn't you and I, obey him? Why wouldn't we behave in this way when we've been blessed in this way? And you stop and really realize whose you are and what God has done and how he's called you and I to be this part of this family of faith and how we should live. Man, I want to live this way, realizing we're the family of faith, or as he would say, we're fellow citizens of and saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We're now this holy temple now that God is putting together. Chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. He uses all of these illustrations, but beloved, listen, realizing who we are as the body of Christ is how we ought to live. And so that's really the question. Will I pledge that that's how I'm going to live? Because I know the truth. And I confess the truth. And I want to live the truth. And I realize I've been called by God to do this. I'm going to invite you this morning to bow your head for a moment and to really reflect and resolve within your heart, is this who I am and how I live? And have I heard the call of God on my life to stop running from him and to turn to him?